Folks, walking in unison is hard. And the reason it's hard is because it takes discipline. It's impossible to walk in unison without discipline. When I was in basic training back in the 20th century, some of you were in basic training during that time, one of the things I couldn't help but think about was, why do we spend so much time learning how to march? I mean, I'm not joining the band, I'm joining the army. I want to do something more than just learn how to march and step with somebody. I thought, well, why don't we learn more about weapons so that we can be the best shooters that we can be, and making sure that we're taking our enemy down if we encounter an enemy? Or why didn't we spend more time on hand-to-hand combat? If I get in a foxhole with somebody, I don't want, I'm not going to be able to use a weapon, so I want to use my hands. I want to be the best I can at that. Or what about first aid? We've got so many people that we have around us. If someone falls, am I going to be able to jump in and take care of them? Or maybe it was NBC, not the network, but nuclear, biological, chemical warfare. Let's know as much as we can about that so we can make sure that we're being safe. Whatever it is. And so one day I decided, you know what? I'm going to ask Drill Sergeant Schick, why we spend so much time, Mark. That's not usually a good thing to do. You don't ask your drill sergeant any questions. You don't question them at all. But I did. I wasn't that smart. So I asked him. I was like, Drill Sergeant Schick, why do we spend so much time on learning to march, drill and ceremony, walking in unison? I'll never forget what he told me. He said, Case, he said some other things, but he said, Case, the reason we spend so much time on drill and ceremony, the reason we march so much is that it takes the greatest amount of discipline to learn to walk together. Well, it makes sense. You've got 18, 19, 20-year-old boys, 60 of them, trying to get them all in the same place, same time, in unison. It takes a lot of discipline in order to march together, in order to be in unison and move together as one. He said, and if you master that, you can master all the other disciplines, all the other activities. In our series, what we're going to see is that John is preoccupied with the children of God, that you and me, those of us, maybe not you and me, but it is me, children of God, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's concerned about us. He's preoccupied with us remaining faithful to God through our fellowship with one another. That's what these letters are about. And there's a lot of tension in John's day. There's a lot of things that have been going on. And the Apostle John is living during one of the most tense times in all of world history. It's about 80 AD. And John is writing this letter, these three letters, to a church somewhere in Turkey. Maybe Ephesus, we're not sure. I mean, we don't know exactly who his readers are. But either way, they're under a lot of Roman influence because the Romans have overtaken the world, and especially in this part. And during John's day, there was one particular Roman emperor. His name was Caesar Domitian. And Domitian was one of three Caesars, one of three emperors who thought of himself as a god, not just a god. As a matter of fact, he got to this point where he started signing his documents like this, Dominus et Deus Noste, which means our Lord and God. There's some tension developing there, at least for Christians who acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So there's a lot of stuff that's going on in the world. I think it's important that we don't just that we read this with knowing what's going on in the world. The Bible's not written in isolation to what's going on in the world, in world history, all around us. And so it's important that we look at that and make sure we understand it. And so with all this going on, John writes this letter. And here's what you need to also know about Domitian. He was second only to Nero in his persecution of Christians. As a matter of fact, all the Christians that were persecuted by Domitian, he never recorded their names. And the reason he didn't write their names down is because he didn't think they were important enough to have their names written down. He thought of killing a Christian as like what maybe you and I think of swatting a mosquito. It's just a nuisance. It's a pest. Kill it and move on. It's not a big deal. And that's the way he interacted with these Christians. And so there's a lot of tension. And so John's writing to these folks, and he's talking to them. He's like, stand together, man. It's going to be tough. There's going to be all kinds of persecution. You know, in your government, in your politics, in your leaders, all this stuff, a lot of persecution. So stand together, be tough. John, we know, was, Domitian actually tried to execute John, but he sent him into exile to the island of Patmos, and then he wrote that wonderful book of Revelation talks about the second coming of Christ as well as other things. But John's readers, man, they've been bombarded. They were confused because of all the false teaching that was going on all around them. John called all these false teachers. He had one word for them, and he liked to use it. He didn't mind using it. It wasn't just one person that was a false teacher. It was all the false teachers. He called them the Antichrists. Now, a lot of times we get this idea of the Antichrist as one man that's rising up and going to conquer the world. That's not what John's talking about here. When you read the Antichrist in John's writing, what he's talking about is these false teachers. And there were a bunch of them. They were all around him. And there's been a lot of discussion about the types of teachings that were going on, the types of teachings that were leading Christians astray, the type of teaching that were causing Christians to fall out of fellowship with one another. And so I thought it'd be good for us to understand the type of teachings that are going on so we would know that we're not alone in our journey. So the first one is Gnosticism. That was one of the teachings that were becoming very prevalent. Gnostics were those who held to a strict dualism. They thought that the spiritual world and the material world did not coexist. They were completely separate. And so would it make sense that God, who is spirit, would ever be able to enter into the material world, which is earth? And so it negates the deity of Christ is what this can do. Then there's Docetism, which is the belief that Jesus's humanity was not real. That he only appeared to have a physical body. He was a hologram. Well, if that's the case, you know, you can do anything as a hologram. You can say anything, but, you know, so it negates him being fully man. Okay? And then John had a particular guy who was so anti-Christian, anti-Christ, that he addressed him at various times. And this particular man would also address John in his teachings. And his name was Cerinthus. And Cerinthus taught that Jesus was only a man, and that the divine Christ descended upon Jesus the man at his baptism. And yet he left him before the crucifixion. That negates the whole purpose of why Christ came. He came, he was fully man, he was fully God. That's one of the fundamental teachings that we hold dear and near and dear here in the Restoration Church, which is what we are. We're part of that movement, that Christ was fully man, fully God. Only a sacrifice of God himself is worthy unto God. And so to teach that the deity, the divine Christ, left Jesus' body at his crucifixion, blows up at least our teaching. And so these are the things that John's combating here. This is the stuff that's going on. And so keep all that in mind, if you will, as we journey through this series, okay? This is world events that are going on, and it impacts John's writing and what he's saying. So let's see how John encourages his readers. If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 1 in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. If you don't know where 1 John's at, just look in your table of contents in the front of the Bible and turn there, make your way over to that page number, and follow along so that you can see the Word of God for yourself, okay? 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. John says, hey, folks, this is the message. This is the message that we've heard from him, and that him there is Jesus, just so we're clear, okay? This is the message that we've heard from him and declare it to you. We want you to know this, and here's what we want you to know. God is light. Now, if you're not walking with Jesus right now, you may think, well, what kind of riddle is that? What's that mean for anything? Does this say, what's this got to do with me in the midst of my indebtedness? What's this got to do with me in the middle of my broken marriage? What's this got to do with me in all this? Well, we're going to talk about that, what it is that God is light, what that means. But God is light. And he says this, in him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. So you can't claim to walk with Jesus and walk holding hands with the world. If you do, you're a liar. That's what Scripture says. We lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Christians, men and women, individuals, we have to walk with Christ before we can walk together. We're doing a class on Sunday morning, a sacred marriage. And in our class this morning, Chris and Rachel, who lead the class, they asked the question, do you have a self-centered marriage, a spouse-centered marriage, or do you have a God-centered marriage? And I think for us as individuals, we need to ask this question. Do I have self-centered relationships? Do I have other-centered relationships? Or do I have God-centered relationships in everything we do? And that's what the text is saying. Until we have a relationship with God, we're not going to have relationships with each other, at least not the way God desires for his children to have relationships. That was sidebar, and that's free. So there, take it and hope you like it. But we have fellowship with one another. And here's the cool thing. And the blood of Jesus, what we participated in this morning, communion, when we came together and we took of the bread and we drank of that cup, and the blood of Jesus, his son, it purifies us from all our sins. You're not going to purify yourself. Nothing you can do. Doesn't matter how many times you come to church. Doesn't matter how much money you put in an offering. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do for others. The only thing that purifies us is the blood of Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Meditate on those words. Marinate them. Let them soak into your brain. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's a great promise. But you have to accept him. You have to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. This is how, John's saying, this is how, church, here in Ephesus, Turkey, wherever you're at, this is how you know that you're walking with him, that you've come together, you're walking with him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So, simple question that I think we can mess with, we can look at, that can change our lives is, how do we come together to walk as Jesus did? How do we come together to walk, to stay in step, to stay in unison, to march together as Jesus did? And I believe the first thing we have to understand is what the word walk means. The word walk is a very simple word. A lot of us know it. We can picture it. It's to move what? Forward or to move backwards. But here, the way John's using this word in the Greek language, this word walk means to go forward. It means to progress. It means the very opposite of being immobile, of being idle. It means to continue on. God wants his children to walk in his light, so that we grow, so that we become mature. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. This is why I believe it's important to ask this question, how do we come together to walk as Jesus did? How do we walk together as Jesus did? Well, a couple of things. First thing I think we have to do is we have to walk in the light. The scripture is very clear. We have to walk in the light. Back over in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Talking about light. Light, what light does is it reveals the imperfections in a person's life. It reveals the sins that a person struggles with. When we accepted Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, when you did that, you accepted him as Lord and Savior. And what happened is a beautiful thing happened. God called us out of darkness. He invited us to leave the sin that was wrapped around our ankle. He invited us to walk out of that dark eeriness and into his light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says it this way. He said, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Therefore, we are children of light. One of John's favorite terms here is children of God, little babies, infants of God. That's what we are. But infants have to grow. They have to walk. They have to progress. They have to move forward. I hope you're not still an infant. I hope you're growing. I hope you're progressing in your relationship with God. But it's an awesome promise. It is an awesome promise to know that we are children of light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 says it this way. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. It's a great promise. And if you haven't accepted Christ, man, I hope that before you leave today, that you can declare that promise as your very own. If you've come and made a public confession of who Christ is, but you don't really live as a child of God, man, I hope you'll make it right with Him. Because He desires you to know this promise, to know that you are a child of God. Some of us don't really believe that. Some of us have a hard time believing that. But I want you to say it with me right now. I just want us to say that together, just to make that declaration that I'm a child of God, because that's a promise. And it should encourage you. That should get you excited. That should get you lathered up about life. I'm a child of God. It shouldn't cause you to just sit there, I'm a child of God. Big deal. Hey, if you were a child of Bill Gates, how would you act? Ooh, daddy, yeah, you know. We're a child of God. Does that excite you? Say it with me. I'm a child of God. There you go. Claim that promise. When you get up in the morning and life feels like it's beating you up and you're defeated, and you're looking at that person in that mirror, and you're either shaving, brushing your teeth, or whatever it is you do in front of your mirror, proclaim that promise. Walk out of there knowing, I'm a child of God. I'm not the husband of Kelly. I am the husband of Kelly. But more importantly, I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. That changes your perspective. It should. It starts in the mind. It's what Paul's talking about over in Romans 12. I know I go back to that all the time, but man, what a battle. The mind is a dangerous battleground. And Paul talks about it. We're children of God. So claim that promise. If you leave with nothing else today, just leave knowing you're a child of God, that He loves you. He's head over heels in love with you, 100% in love with you. He desires a real relationship, and we'll talk about that real relationship that He desires with you in just a little bit. But if you've not accepted Christ, there's nothing any more important in your life. There's nothing at all any more important than accepting Him, claiming the promise that comes through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we read about here. Those who have not and will not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by their actions, they show they hate. And I know that's a strong word, but they show they hate the light. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, that John wrote as he was reflecting on his life with Jesus, as he journeyed with Him as one of His disciples in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, he said this. He said, this is the verdict. Here's the verdict. You know what a verdict, you know when a verdict comes in, right? After the trial, after both parties have presented their sides, right? Here's the verdict. Light, Jesus, has come into the world, but men love darkness, Satan, instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Remember what light does. Light reveals what's going on. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth does what? Are you there? Are you looking there in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21? Everyone who lives by the truth, they come into the light. They come into Christ so that it may be seen plainly that what He has done has been done through God. There's a new show that's out, and I kind of like it. I've watched it a couple of times. But anyway, some of you have probably seen it. It's number one show in its time slot, and don't ask me what its time slot is. I'm not bound to the TV, but it's the show called Revolution. And the idea behind this show is that when all the power on earth has been lost, batteries no longer have power, car engines no longer have power, power plants don't have power, airplanes falling out of the sky, nothing has power at all, and there's no light anywhere on the face of the earth except when the sun comes up in the morning, because because there's this lack of power. And because of the perpetual darkness, anarchy and chaos, they reign supreme all over the land. It's ensued and it's running wild and free. And I believe this is just a great picture. It's a great portrait of the exploiting that goes on when men live in darkness, when we pursue evil. But Scripture tells us this, when light shines in us, it reveals our true nature. And here's our true nature. This is our nature. This is not who we have to be. This is our nature. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Turn there if you would. We need to be in God's Word, so let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. You know, I've quit putting it on the screen because I want you to turn there. Get familiar with your Bible. Okay, Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. For you were once darkness. That's what we were. Before we knew Christ, those of us that know Christ, proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were once darkness. And we should be able to acknowledge that. If we can't acknowledge that, then the truth's not in us. Okay? So you were once darkness, but now you are light only in the Lord. Okay? Only in the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. When's the last time you just said, God, what pleases you? How does my life bring honor to you? How do I please you in the way that I'm living with my spouse? How do I please you in the way I'm raising my children? How do I please you in my interaction with my coworkers? How am I pleasing you? He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it's light that makes everything visible. You ever walked into a room that's dark? And you flip that light switch and all of a sudden you see something's just going crazy all over the floor? You know, you've seen them. Those little 2-inch black bugs that we all dread, especially this time of year, they're going to be coming in. Those little cockroaches. They hate the light. You flip the light on, they just scatter. Don't be a cockroach. All right? That's all I got. Just don't be a cockroach. Instead, be the moon. Be the moon. What I love about the moon, a lot of people, when I grew up going to school, well, I'm not going to tell you what they taught me there, but here's something I've learned. The moon, the sun, actually, it reflects off the moon. At one time, I thought I'd learned that the sun reflected off the earth and lit the moon, but what scientists are saying now is the sun is a direct reflection. I'm sorry, that the moon is a direct reflection of the sun. And the cool thing about the moon is the moon comes out at night. Remember, Jesus stepped out of the glory of heaven. Stepped out of the light and stepped into the darkness of this world and became the light that men could see. Okay? And then when he died and was resurrected, when he ascended into heaven, he left you and me a command. We call it that Great Commission. He told us to be the direct reflection of who he was. Wherever you're going in the world, make disciples. Do what I did. Make disciples of others. Invest in their lives. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be gritty. It's going to be dirty. It's going to be hard. But invest in the lives of others. Don't always expect somebody to be investing in your life, but you invest in others. Be a direct reflection of me, the Son. So teach them about the Father. Teach them about me. Teach them about the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in my name. Make disciples. Be a direct reflection of the Son. And even before his ascension, back when he gave his first sermon, most powerful sermon ever preached, ever, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 14, Jesus said, he said this, he said, here's a promise, you're the light of the world. Don't hide it. Paraphrasing. You're the light of the world. Don't hide it. Don't hide the fact that you're a child of God. Let God's light shine in you and share that with others. Let it beam into other people's lives. See, we're to reflect his character. We're to reflect his love that we've received from him. And then we're to shed that on others. We're to share it with them. We're to cast it on them. And the reason we do this, here's the reason we do this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, just two verses down, Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, so that they not praise you, but praise your Father in heaven. When's the last time someone praised God for the way you live? When's the last time that someone came up and said, I just praise God for the way you live? Some of you have had that experience. And some of you know how humbling that is when someone says that. And some of you have never had that experience. So just ask yourself, spend some time on that question this week in your own personal devotions, in your own quiet time. Ask yourself, when's the last time? Am I living my life in such a way that others look at me and they praise God for the way I live? That's being His disciple. That's being a reflection of the Son. Don't be moon children, but reflect the Son. Okay, so how else do we stay in step with Jesus together? Well, we walk in fellowship. That's a big one. Got to walk in fellowship. Now, as we walk together in the light, it allows us to have fellowship with one another because then we can identify each other. And the thing that happens in all this is there's accountability and all these other things. But I love the word fellowship. In the Greek language, it's the word koinonia. And it's one of John's favorite terms, okay? He loves this letter. He loves the idea. And the reason he loves this is because this word communicates a living bond between individuals and Christ. It's a living bond. You don't have just a knowledge of who Jesus is, and we'll get to that. I want to get to there real quick, but I got to pace myself. All right, so we have a living bond as Christians. We have a living bond with Christ, so we have a living bond with each other. We're united. We must come together. We have to be together. As Christians, it's vital that we walk in our faith together. Jesus modeled this for us himself, all through his ministry. He modeled for us the fellowship with other disciples. One of my favorite stories is the story of Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. I love his story. Jesus comes along and he sees him and he says, hey, you, I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. I want to spend time talking to you. I want to invest my life into yours. Even though you don't want me necessarily, I want to invest in you. I want to teach you about God's love, his real love. Remember, Matthew was not allowed to go into the temple to worship, right? Because of his occupation. There were things that he did that kept him at bay from going into the temple. And here he is told, you can't go to the temple to worship God. And now God in flesh comes to him and says, I want a personal relationship with you. And so he journeys with Jesus and he learns about Jesus. And the cool thing is that Matthew is still making disciples today. How does Matthew close his book? Make disciples. Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations. That's how he closes it. Look it up for yourself. Don't just trust me. Matthew 28, read it, last chapter. Matthew is still leading people to Jesus through his writing. He's understood what it is to be a light. And through him writing the gospel of Matthew about his relationship with Jesus, he invites others to do the same. Then there's Peter. I love Jesus' relationship with Peter. Peter was always real quick to speak out, you know, and a lot of times he was wrong. Sometimes he was right. But he was always quick to jump in. He was always quick to jump up and defend Jesus. He was even willing to lay his life down for Jesus over and over again. He says he's willing to do this. But Jesus, and there were times that Peter denied Jesus. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus kept him in fellowship. He kept Peter in fellowship. Even after Peter had denied Jesus, he said, you know what? I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. Stay in fellowship with me. Even if you deny me, because I love you. But Jesus also loved Peter enough to call him out when he was wrong. There's too many Christians that are preaching wrong doctrine, false teachings in our world today, and we're afraid to call them out. Well, I don't want to offend them and all this and that and the other, but here's the reality. Jesus loved Peter enough to call him out when he is wrong. In Mark chapter 8, there's a wonderful story. Jesus is walking through the villages with his disciples. Mark chapter 8, read that one this week. It's a great story. Jesus walking through the villages. He's been healing people. He's alone with his disciples for a few minutes, and he looks at them and he says, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're another prophet. And then he says, okay, enough. That's who people say I am. What about you? Who do you say I am? Ask yourself this question this week. Who do you say Jesus is? And don't just pay lip service. Peter said, oh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, very good, Peter. You answered wisely. That's right. Now, let me tell you, I got to go die at the hands of the chief priest and the Pharisees and all this stuff. My life's going to be taken, but that's all right. The counselor will come, the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter says, no, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus said, Peter, the scripture doesn't say it this way, but I can imagine Jesus looking and saying, I love you, man, but get behind me, Satan, because you have the things of man in mind, not the things of God. I'm going to bless you, but I love you too much to let you fall down a false teaching. And so he confronts him on that. And then one of my favorite stories is Judas. Jesus loved Judas. Man, he loved him. He desired to be in a relationship with one who didn't want to be in a relationship with him. He wanted Judas to accept his teaching so much, but Judas would not accept his teaching. Judas wanted the things of man more than he wanted the things of God. And he could not even listen to God who was in the flesh. You know, I mean, many people think, well, if Jesus came and stood beside me and talked to me and showed me, then I might believe. You know, I don't know how Judas couldn't do that. Folks, I got a real promise for you. I got a real truth for you. Jesus said it's better that the Holy Spirit live within us. We can have the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and teaches us. It's better than having Jesus in the flesh. That's what he said. Okay? And that's his truth. But here he is pouring his life into Judas, wanting Judas to understand his teachings. And Judas rejects it. And here's the reality for us. If we deny any part of Jesus, then we have nothing to do with him. See, Judas liked a lot of things about Jesus, but there were a few things he just could not accept. And the reality is, you're either all in or you're all out. Jesus don't play no middle ground. You're either all in with him or you're completely against him. You can sit and take the Lord's Supper with him like Judas did and still betray him. You can come to church and sit with other Christians and nod through sermons and still betray him with the way you live. Are we being the light for Jesus that he's called us to be? Sometimes when we disciple others, we just got to let them go because they don't want it. They don't want the truth. They can't stand the light. They can't stand to walk in that kind of fellowship. So what else, Case? Well, we've got obedience. We have to walk in obedience if we're going to walk like Jesus did. The mere mention of the word obedience causes a lot of people to shudder and recoil and just become defensive because we don't want to be obedient. We just don't like it. We ultimately want to be our own bosses. There's a part of us that we don't want to obey anything or anybody. Can't tell us what to do. That's for citizens of a country. That's for employees at a workplace. That's for adults. That's for children. That's for any occupation, any person at all. We just resist obedience sometimes. And it's also true for God's children. When it comes to pleasing God or walking together, obedience is primary. Remember when we were talking about, you know, in basic, I was talking about how when we marched together, it was all about the discipline. We had to obey the commands of the drill sergeant. If we didn't obey his commands, we'd go wherever we wanted to. It'd be terrible. But when and because we obeyed the commands of the person that was in charge of us, of our drill sergeant, it was a beautiful work of art. Can you imagine for just a minute what it'd be like if children of God were truly obedient to God's word and God's calling on their life? Can you imagine the beautiful work of art we would be in our community? The impact that we would have, the light that we could shine together if we would discipline ourselves and be obedient to God's word. Can you imagine the kind of impact that we could have in our homes? You know, where moms and dads are falling in love with Jesus and they have those God-centered marriages and not spouse-centered marriages, where Jesus is first in everything we do. We're last. We're secondary. Can you imagine what kind of community, what kind of homes we could have if we were obedient to God's word, the kind of light that we could together shine? One little candle doesn't do a lot, but you put several hundred candles together and it's bright. It makes a difference. Are we willing to make a difference? Are we really willing to make a difference? Well, some of us are. Some of us aren't so sure, and I expect that. But how do we make a real difference? Walking in obedience, doing what God's word tells us to do. Jesus is the supreme example of what it is to live a life of obedience. If you've got your Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Love this passage. I'm going to read it to you from the Message, but you follow along and just listen to it as you follow along with your eyes, okay? Here's the way Paul described Jesus. Now remember, Paul, he persecuted Christians until Jesus called him, right? And then he became a Jesus follower. He was committed. He wasn't a fan. He was a follower all the way through. And he said this. He said, think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, thought of himself. Okay? He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. How many times do we find ourselves, well, this is my right. You disrespected me. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, of God, and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high, honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. That's a tall order. So work on it a little bit at a time, little steps at a time on obedience. And yet there's one more thing that I believe the scripture tells us we have to do in order to walk together as Jesus did. We have to walk in intimacy. And this may be one of the most crucial. The word know in the Greek language, it's a great word in verses 3, 4, and 5 that you find there in 1 John in your Bible. If you go back and read the whole thing, it comes from the Greek word gnosko. And it means probably what you're thinking. It means to understand. It means to process something, to perceive something. But then there's another meaning to this word, and that's the one that we need to focus on because I believe this is what John is saying. It's an old Jewish idiom that means that equates it to sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. There's intimacy. Now, I'm not talking about cheap sex. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the idea of oneness. That happens between a husband and wife, that happens when you spend time with God in the quietness. God wants to know us that intimately. He desires us. I mean, go back and just meditate on that. Just think about God desires me. He longs for me. He wants me in the worst possible way. And that's what this word means. It's also possible John was writing to these Gnostics that were all over Eastern Asia, but and reminding them that there's a whole new level to the word know. It's not just having a head knowledge about God. John takes it to a whole new level. He says it's a heart knowledge. It's an acceptance of who he is. You know, when I was single, I had my own routines. I lived life the way I wanted to live it. But when I became intimate with my wife, when Kelly and I became husband and wife, there were things that changed because of our relationship together. Man, our lives with God should change the way we interact with Him. I mean, the closer we get to Him, He desires that kind of intimacy. That's what it takes in order to truly walk with Jesus, to become acquainted, to become intimate with Him. And you know what? That's the kind of knowledge that we have of one another in order to walk together as Jesus did. Folks, if we walk together as Jesus did, if we walk together as children of God, we will find ourselves walking in the light of God, not running from it, desiring the truth, thirsting and hungering for the truth. We'll find ourselves enjoying the fellowship of God and enjoying the fellowship of each other. We won't run from one another. We won't run from God. We won't try and get out of doing our devotions each day. We won't make excuses for it. Instead, we'll long to meet with God. We'll long to meet with each other. We'll look forward to times where we can come together in our service to encourage one another. If we walk like Jesus did as children of God, we become more intimate with Him. As we obey His word. So I just want to leave you with this question. Will you walk as Jesus did? Will you walk as He walked?